How's it going, everybody? Man, so good to be back. Back at it. Thank you. I was on top of Black Rock Mountain Summit last Sunday, laying out in the sun. It was good. So good to see J-Boy. J-Boy's back, baby! Man, that like made my whole morning. I said, so you visiting for a while? Move back, dude. Woo! Super duper. Really good. All kinds of good stuff happening. Thank you for everyone who donated supplies to Haiti. I called my friend who's going to be taking this stuff, who I'm going to be meeting up with. It's me. Hey man, if it's your first time here, you're like, what is this 2-cent operation all about? We haven't figured it out after 7 years. But anyway, thanks for those of you who donated. I talked to my friend who's going to be taking this stuff to Haiti. And guess what? He's going to be gone to camp this coming week, so I can't meet with them until next week. If you want to donate some more supplies, please feel free to bring it in. We have antibacterial hand gel. We have baby powder and formula. We have dry baby food. We have a box of Cheerios and vitamins. So please bring it up. I'll be happy to give all that stuff to my friend, and they're going to be taking it to Haiti when they go to help out, I believe, children who were affected by the earthquake and either lost parents or are part of an orphanage. So that's who you're helping, and I thank you very much for your donations, and so do they. Another thing I need to note, among other things, is that pray for my daughter Anna. She's 11. She had a massive surgery on Thursday, all kinds of biznos with her nasal deal and tonsils, and so pray for her. And then pray for my lovely wife. We're going to have a baby on Thursday. So yeah, pray for me, too, because this is, like, shocking. Life-altering. Guys, I'm going to go ahead and hit it. We've got a great stuff to get into today. And if you don't mind, I'm going to pray for us and then jump right into it. God, thank you so much for the opportunity just to gather together. What a privilege it is just to be with one another. God, just to pour into each other, lift each other up. God, express our love and encouragement with one another. We thank you for the opportunity of just being in community with not only you, but with one another. God, I just pray that it would be your word spoken today, that hearts would be open, the soil will be fertile, and the seeds will be planted, God, that we could grow up into you and just be the church that you want us to be in this world, in this community, and with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Pick up this book. If you haven't read it, buy it. Find a way to get it. It's called Life Together, the classic exploration of faith and community by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'll make sure that you guys get to see it again. This will be kind of the foundation of what I'm talking about today, what I'm going to be talking about, how this fits into the context of this church community. This will knock your socks off. I promise we're going to hit a lot of the quotes from it today. But I want to start off with the first slide, just talking about one of the Psalms, 133:1. And it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How do you take that? Yeah, whatever, right? That's a lofty aspiration, because we have all kinds of differences and we tear each other down and we don't know how to act. And while we can't control kind of the larger expression of the church body in the world, I promise you that we can control this church community. The greatest expression of God's love in community is striving for living in unity with one another, which implies all kinds of things, because if you live in unity, there's like certain things that are just natural to it. Grace, which we don't do very well a lot of times, but being extenders of God's grace to one another, being people that are quick to forgive, who take the long and hard work of reconciliation to mend relationships rather than just bail and give up on people. Okay? The greatest extension of self-sacrificial love, unconditional love, is just foundational in unity. So that's kind of our launching point, is just looking at the TLR community. Who are we? Are we people that are growing together as one? Are we people that know our purpose and identity with each other and in this community? And so we're going to take a look at a lot of that stuff today. The first slide comes from Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but just Martin Luther. And I love it because it just starts us off in a great place, and I think it steps on our toes a bit. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would have ever been spared? It starts us off in a little bit strange direction, doesn't it? Man, it steps on our toes just a little bit, doesn't it? It's kind of counter-cultural, counterintuitive. I'm going to tell you that as we talk about TLR today, about who we are and where we're going, my guess is that the entire, everything that I say, I hope, sounds completely countercultural. It doesn't make good logic sense. It's not good worldly wisdom. It's completely opposite of that. This sends us out in a trajectory of saying, maybe your purpose and identity as Christians, as a church, is to be first and foremost scattered abroad, scattered in the midst of people that aren't like us. People that we would regard as enemies, even though we know they're not truly our enemies. We start as scattered seed, which leads us to another slide. This whole idea and concept of seeds and scattering, and if you can get in your mind, just a big, like a farmer that has a big bag of seeds. And this farmer just goes about just tossing seeds everywhere that he goes, very liberally, if you will. Where the seeds have the opportunity to just fall on the ground, and some are falling in various places, but have the opportunity to fall on the ground, take root, and to grow wherever the farmer throws the seeds. Which is interesting, because if you remember a parable that Jesus tells, it's called the parable of the wheat and the weeds. One thing, wheat is very productive and good because you use it for nourishment and you eat it. Weeds, on the other hand, is very, it's almost like an obstacle or a problem. It's those things that we want to pull up and they're no good and they're useless. But the parable talks about this wheat actually growing up amongst the weeds. How do you understand that? Jesus didn't give a parable of saying, it's very good for the wheat to be separate from the weeds. The wheat stays over here in a very confined area. The wheat stays over here. The weeds are in their own little area. What we find in the parable is this coming together in this mixture, as if seeds have been thrown in the midst of weeds where they actually grow up together. Are we getting this? Let me be more clear. It's almost as if we are seeds sown by the farmer, God, that are scattered about everywhere throughout the world in disparate places. And when those seeds have fertile ground, and as God waters the seeds, and as they begin to break out of the ground and they blossom and they grow and they produce fruit that's good, I think it's very analogous to who we are as Christians. You know, what we don't find in this parable is this whole concept and idea of people gathering together as church groups and us being content with that. This is not the end point here. It's whenever we break out and that we're scattered about where the kingdom of God is mixed in with the weeds of the world and where it continues to grow. The slide says, God's people have remained scattered, held together solely in Jesus Christ, having become one, whole, united, in the fact that, dispersed among unbelievers, they remember him in the far countries. You know, if you didn't have the seed that was scattered, if Christians were not in the midst of every different part of worlds and cultures and communities and neighborhoods, would the world have any visible representation or reminder of God? One other idea that I think is interesting about this, and this is straight from Bonhoeffer, from the book, is this idea that they're held together solely. Like the one connector, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at in the world, no matter how lonely you are, no matter what far reach of the world that you've gone to, no matter what people group that you find yourself within, you are connected to Jesus Christ as the head. Okay, and we've got all sorts of references to that idea in the New Testament. Let's take a look at a few. We have in Colossians, Paul writes, and he is the head of the body, speaking of Christ, the church. Christ is the head, the church is the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. Colossians 2, I believe. 2:10, Paul writes, and you are in him, Jesus, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority. Christ the head, church the body. Let's continue on. Christ gives the body its strength, and he uses its joints and muscles to hold it together, and it grows by the power of God. That's Colossians 2:19. Take a look at Ephesians. God has put all things under the power of Christ, and for the good of the church, he has made him the head of everything. The church is Christ's body and is filled with Christ, who completely fills everything. We're setting up and establishing something here so we can launch off of it. Okay? The one idea is that the church is to be scattered everywhere. The greatest expression of the church is not a Sunday church service. Okay? That's not the greatest thing that we can do. The greatest thing we can do is be out amongst, in the midst of the world. But when we're in those places, we're connected, Christ the head, the church the body. The head directs the body. Okay, and that's where you get this whole idea of the body of Christ in the world. So, I mean, some examples of that would be, you know, we've had plenty of people who have been a part of TLR who have gone out. We have Kim Golden, who's been to every far reach and every land known to man. But think about that. Kim Golden, some other part of the world, but no less connected to this larger body. We have Jennifer Johnson in Africa, who's disconnected from this body by proximity and location, but every bit connected to what we're doing because Christ the head, we're the body. We have Lainey Bell that's over in Germany. Same thing, same idea. Why do we talk about all these things? I'll tell you, one of the things is that it's important. I'll ask the question, why is it important for us to understand this idea of seeds being scattered and the people of God connected through Jesus Christ? It's important for two reasons. One, it helps us understand the mission of the church. It is not solely a centralized mission at a building. It's being connected to Christ as the body everywhere we go. And secondly, it helps us, and I think this is essential, absolutely essential. It gives us proper perspective on what blessing, joy, and honor it is when we are able to gather together in the physical presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you catch that? I'm just telling you that if you want to know the heart and soul of the church that we are hopefully becoming, it is one where we go from a very passé, very casual understanding of the importance of this place, of a very casual passé perspective on joining together. We've got to be people that are moving away from just saying, yeah, well, you know, when I'm with this group of people, it's good or it's not. And if I'm joined with them, it's okay or whatever. To being, I cannot, it's like the greatest gift and blessing in the world to have the honor and the privilege to even get to be in the presence of another brother or sister in Christ, even for one moment. It's this hungering for Christian community and the blessing that comes from it. A slide says it is by the, this is what Bonhoeffer says, skip that, is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Listen to this. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen land stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. People who are separated, who are all, Christians who are imprisoned, Christians who are off in faraway lands who are alone or by themselves, Christians who are in oppressed lands where they're hiding in their homes because it's against the law to even gather together, they know that visible fellowship is a blessing. Maybe that thing that we view as very casual and very, well, it's very optional. Well, if I'm a part of this thing, I am. And if I'm a part of this thing, then who cares? Do we have the perspective like these people? Do we have the perspective like people who are Christians, who are part of this amazing scattered body, who are in isolation and lonely, who when they're in the presence of another believer, actually savor it, who actually hunger for it? Or are we just very casual with it? They remain alone in far countries, a scattered seed according to God's will, yet what is denied them as actual experience, they seize upon more fervently in faith. Let's take a look at the next slide. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Did you hear that? The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. I've said this for so many years. Do you really think that showing up here is for you? Do you really think that being a part of this community is for yourself? That it's for your own feeding? It sounds like I'm coming down on you guys. I kind of am, but I'm kind of not. But seriously, have you ever considered that there might be somebody in our midst who's completely heartbroken? And it's because of you being here that you get to speak words of encouragement and life and love into that person? Have you ever considered that somebody is completely lonely and in despair, and it's because of your words and your hug and your words of affirmation that that person actually physically feels the presence of God right here? The believer, therefore, lauds the Creator, the Redeemer, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the bodily presence of a brother. The prisoner, the sick, the Christian in exile sees companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and visited in loneliness recognize in each other the Christ who is present in the body. They receive and meet each other as one meets the Lord. And in reverence, humility, and joy, they receive each other's benedictions as the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. But if there is so much blessing and joy, even in one single encounter of brother with brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship and life with other Christians. If there's so much incomparable joy for people who are in disparate lands, who are completely alone and cut off, who only have the community of God, who hungers and savors for just the community of another believer in Christ, and how much joy there is in that, how much greater ought the riches be within people who get to do that all the time? You hear what I'm saying? Do we experience that? Is that what this TLR community looks like? When people come in here, do they feel the overwhelming presence of God by your love, by your humility, by your service? Anybody here for the first time? Brave enough to say? Have you guys felt completely blown away by the love of God in this place? Just be honest. Have you felt it? Have you been blown away? Okay. Awesome. Good job, guys. But it's for all of us, though. Is that what we're a part of? Is that what this church community is? Are we the kind of people, are we the kind of community when people are a part of what we're doing, where we are giving off life and love? Are people drawn to God through us? I'm going to switch gears a little bit. It's only Christ made central within our church that we have so much, that we have such a profound experience and community with one another. It is when we are connected to the head of Christ that we fully realize that we are the body of Christ. There's no loftier dream or vision of Christian community than simply and satisfyingly Christ. I want you to read between the lines here, because I'm going to be a little bit more specific, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. It is only when Christ is made completely central in a church community that we as a church community fully realize that we are the body of Christ. Important line. There's no loftier dream. There's no loftier vision of Christian community than simply and satisfyingly Christ. Slide. Every time that I write for the newspaper, the blog, whatever, my book, you would not believe the... Do you know what the number one issue that Christians have with what I write? What, Doug? Doug's like, oh, yeah, I know. Did you hear that? I can't tell you the number of times that I get people who write me and say, yeah, but we're not Jesus. Okay, well, really? I mean, maybe it's just me, but the last thing that I knew from all the scripture we just looked at is that Christ is the head, and Christ's head directs the goings of the body, and we're the body. Are we no less Christ to the world? Is God not working through us to be Jesus Christ? Is that not what's happening? I can't tell you the number of times. The thing that's ironic about this is that the same people are completely content in the churches to make themselves everything else but Jesus Christ. That's the irony of it. We want to be this and we want to be that and we want to have a smorgasbord of this and that. And I'm just telling you, all we need is simply and satisfyingly Jesus Christ, period. Thank you very much. Look at this slide. It says I know this is long, but this is incredible. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more deeper and more genuine the TLR community becomes, the more everything else between us recedes, the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. When everything else is out of the way, and if there's only Christ between us, then what divides? Nothing. Is Christ divided? Of course not. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do have one another wholly and for all eternity. That dismisses once and for all every clamorous desire for something more than life together around Christ. Here comes the indictment. One who wants a mere superficial experience does not want Christian brotherhood. He who is looking for some extraordinary social experience, which he has not found anywhere else, has not found elsewhere, he is being muddled in impure desires into Christian brotherhood. Just at this point, Christian brotherhood is threatened most often at the very start by the greatest danger of all, the danger of being poisoned at its root, the danger of confusing Christian brotherhood with some wishful idea of social religious fellowship, of confounding the natural desires of the devout heart for community with the spirituality of Christian brotherhood. In Christian brotherhood, everything depends upon being clear right from the very beginning. So what's all this mean? Let's go to the next one. I'll tell you what it means, man. Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it has sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and to try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. If you think you have an idea of what this thing ought to be, I'm telling you, you don't, because I don't, and I'm not going to pretend to know. And you're like, boy, you guys are on a disastrous course. Like, if you're not a church that has great vision and great dreams and has this lofty idea and this plan, this wishful dreaming and thinking about how it ought to be, then you're going to fail and you're going to break down and nobody's going to join what you're doing and you don't have a successful plan and clearly you don't have any leadership skills. And I'm telling you, the most successful congregation, church congregation, is simply and satisfyingly Christ between us. I'm going to start getting going now. Here we go. It is only Christ and our fellowship that matters. This is not Bonhoeffer here. It won't be our coffee bars. It won't be our sofas. It won't be simply doing things a different way. It will be the overwhelming presence of Christ in our midst, in our lives, in our relationships that will make this church community flourish. It will be the overwhelming presence of Christ in our midst, demonstrated through our love, that people will be drawn to in this church community. Next. We can try to hype it. We can try to make it more relevant. We can try to wear the right clothes or talk the right way. We can try to play the right kind of music. But if Jesus Christ is not oozing and seeping out of everything we do it in vain and to a pointless end. Do you hear what I'm saying? I love it. So get out of my face, sucker. But you guys don't know what you're doing. Next, the truth is, it doesn't matter one bit what we do in this space here, downstairs we call it. It doesn't matter one iota what we do down here in the neighborhoods of downtown Columbus. It only matters that Christ is displayed in everything we do in this space in the neighborhoods of downtown Columbus, Indiana. Do you hear it? It doesn't matter one lick what you do down here. Well, within reason, of course. I mean, I don't want to see any funky business going on down here. You know what I'm saying. One more. I think I have one more that I'm going to go on. Now, let's back up. I've got myself all worked up. I don't even know where I'm at. All of that is a backdrop. So people are like, well, you know, why do you do what you do at TLR? Why are things kind of the way it is? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's because of all that that we don't have 5-year plans or 10-year plans. It's because of that that we don't sit down and kind of try to say every step of the way what's going to happen and how many people we're going to have join our church and be members. And that's why we don't have to worry about our finances and make sure that everybody gives, you know, $1,000 a week to reach a certain budget to try to support the whole thing. It's a very simple, organic Jesus community, period. We're not going to hire anybody unless something changes in the future. I'm just kidding. We're not hiring anybody. We're not going to play this game of trying to strategize and look and forecast in the future. You know what? The only thing that I know about is today. I only know about today, and I know what we can do today, and I know that what Christ can do through us today, and I know what Christ is doing through this community today. Has Christ done amazing things through this community up to this point? Yes. Are there greater things to come if it's in Christ? Yes. That's why whenever we gather together, children are an integral part of what we do, because we don't view them as separate little monkeys that are off to the side. We don't devalue them or think that they're, you know, not a part. We don't even, if they're crying or jabbering or whatever, it's like, you know what? It's part of the communal experience. It's part of what we're doing. Another thing, in terms of just our leadership and how we, I'd rather be one who shepherds and guides this thing than someone who dictates and authorizes from the very top and says, here's what you're going to do and what you're going to do and here's how we're going to do this and that. You know what? We're sheep. You're sheep. We're shepherds. We just move as a flock. Does anybody know where this flock's going? It just grazes and goes, baby. And we're just going to guide it. Because it's God can lead us in any different direction. You know what? You know why this community is what it is? Because we welcome every human being, an alien, if that would happen, every illegal alien, right? It doesn't matter who it is. We welcome every human being into our community, no matter their past or their present. Did you hear any asterisks by that? Did you hear any qualifiers with that? Did you hear any certain social status or rank in that? Did you hear any racial part of that? Did you hear any sexual orientation part of that? I will love and welcome anyone to show them the way of Christ as they are in this community, and that's what we're calling every single person. If a murderer walks in, are you going to love them? Are you going to serve them? Nobody shook their head. No, Tony did. We welcome people into this community, and we love them, and we walk with them, and we demonstrate Christ to them. God is the reformer, not me. Here's another thing. In this community, that's why we always pray for you to use your own individual and unique talents, gifts, and abilities to reach out to others, no matter what it is, and to simply be part of the body of Christ. Welcome others into this Christ body, this Jesus community, so that they may see him clearly and unadulterated by process, unadulterated by procedure, unadulterated by rules, unadulterated by regulations, by religion, by dogma, by red tape, by bureaucracy. Cut the crap. It's out. It's Jesus. All right? Just be the body of Christ. Let's get rid of all the baloney. Because ultimately, I think that that's what people are drawn to, is just Jesus. The times that I've seen people repelled from church is because of everything else that comes with it except Jesus. I even find the people that are repelled by what the church does actually long for Jesus, but they don't want the church. So let's not do that here. Let's just be Christ to people. We do not pretend that this is a perfect church, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. We do not live in a dream world at TLR. While we are the body of Christ, directed by the head of Christ, we will still fail God and each other, but it is only in community with one another where we learn how to live as Christ, forgiving, reconciling, extending grace, and encouraging. That's the hard part of community. That's the hard part of being in community with one another, is all of that, what I just said. That is the breaker of unity, is when you're hurt or someone slights you or someone says the wrong thing to you, your feelings get hurt, somebody lets you down, and you bail. See how that limits unity? See how that fractures and divides? The only way that healthy, functioning Christian community works is by doing the hard work. It is by learning how to extend grace and love to other people who have hurt you. It is only by forgiving the person who has offended you, not one time, but every time, 70 times 7, right? As many times as you can. It's only within Christian community where we learn how to go the long road of reconciliation, of mending back together what's been broken. And it's only in those places where it's that kind of community one may quickly want to leave, abandon, or give up on because it's not perfect, but it's precisely the kind of community we are called to be and the kind of community we should be privileged and thankful for to being a part of it. I have four quick slides. We'll be wrapping up. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. He does not abandon us to those rapturous experiences and lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but a God of truth. I got to stop there. Take that off the screen, Chase. I can't tell you the number of times. Look, can we just have a serious conversation for once? You don't have to be a part of something where the hair is raised up on the back of your neck by a worship experience. I had that same experience at a Metallica concert. Seriously. Hair raised up on my neck. Sandman, right? God is not a God of emotion, but a God of truth. Which means our responsibility of a church is not to emotionally make you into this frenzied state or make you feel like that God's presence was here, because I'm telling you, God's presence is here. And whether you want to feel it emotionally or not, it really doesn't matter. It's pervasive. It's moving. It's part of what we do. It's a part of what's working through us. The God of truth is here. And we're not going to try to produce or make a production of something to make you feel a certain way. This is just the community that we are, simply just a God community. Let's keep going. God is not a God of emotion, but a God of truth. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all of its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight. It's only that kind of jacked up community that begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. As long as you get in your mind very early on that we are a completely screwed up, jacked up community that are going to hurt and fail each other, the better off you'll be. If you believe that this is some fantasy land, some dream vision, some perfect church, you're in the wrong place. A community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, it'll collapse. You can build your house on the sand, but you got to build it on the rock. Next slide. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial, God hates visionary dreaming. Booyah. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes a dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren, the people, the church, the congregation, and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. When things do not go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees community going to smash or trash. Do you see how this thing works? I don't want to be a visionary leader, Doug. I don't want you to be. I don't want Quinn to be. I don't want any of you to be. I think it sets us up for something that's not essential, something that's not foundational. We thank God for what he has done for us. These next two slides is what I'm going to finish on, and you better hold on to your pants because it's about ready to, if it hasn't stepped on your toes yet, it will. We thank God for giving us brethren who live by his call, by his forgiveness and his promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what he gives us daily. In the Christian community, thankfulness is just what it is anywhere else in the Christian life. Only he who gives thanks for little things receives big things. We prevent God from giving us great spiritual gifts he has in store for us because we do not give thanks for the daily gifts. We think we dare not be satisfied with the small measure of spiritual knowledge, experience, and love that he has been given, that has been given to us, and that we must constantly be looking forward eagerly for the highest good. Then we deplore the fact that we lack the deep certainty, the strong faith, and the rich experience that God has given to others, and we consider this lament to be pious. And now the slide that will break you down next. We pray for the big things, and we forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, and yet not so small gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? If we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty. If, on the contrary, we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? What a great place to start. And it's completely like Christ. Did Christ ever take the position on high, or did he take the position on low? He always took the humble position, low. Always encourage people, don't sit in the front, but sit in the back. You know? This church community is not going to be a loud, boisterous community mouthing off all the time to the community. It's going to be a silent servant, always coming underneath and demonstrating love and humility to people. The TLR community has great days ahead if we have the right centrality. If we remain in Christ and only Christ and forget all the fluff and puff and everything else that comes with it, we're on the right track. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to just, God, it's just humbling just to be able to be in the midst of our Christian brothers and sisters, to be able to encourage one another and speak words of life to one another, to serve one another. God, and I pray that we take this opportunity that we've had of just coming in and just being filled up by each other and by you and be able to take that out and be scattered amongst the world and just be able to live that and breathe that in every situation and circumstance and relationship to every single person, not just our friends, not just the people who are like us, but to people who are radically different than us and who we have nothing in common with otherwise. God, people who have offended us or hurt us or who are, quite frankly, our enemies. God, I just pray that we would speak words of life and truth and love, that we would be sacrificial, that we would be servants to everybody. God, that we would be slow to speak and slow to anger, but quick to serve and love. God, continue to shape and mold this community. God, keep us humble in the right place. Let us not think that we're something more than what we are, because we're not. And we just pray that your spirit would work through us mightily, God, that people will be drawn to this community, not because of anything else other than just because they're drawn to you. And if there are things that we've put in front of people, if there are obstacles that we've made, then I just pray that we'd be quick to get them out of the way. We love you and we thank you for just the honor and the privilege of being with one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have kiddos that you need to grab, we're going to ask you to do that. I sent out an email this week. We had a meeting, some of the leaders, just talking about a variety of things, that's of what's going on here at TLR.